His Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Bless these words.
Praise God. Thank you, Larry. The book of Hebrews is one of those books that are kind of keys to the whole Bible. The whole Bible's message. It deserves our facial attention. And it gives us keys to what the Old Testament was, how it's related to the New Testament, how everything Moses taught is related to the coming of our Lord Jesus and Savior. In the first chapter of Hebrews, we have 8 examples of drawing on the Old Testament. Just in the first chapter. These opening words point us to the greatness, the majesty, and the glory of our Savior. And as Brother John explained to us last week, Jesus is superior and means everything to the believer. In fact, we wouldn't be here if it hadn't been for Jesus. What would be the use? The key of pressing on in the Christian life is to see that Jesus is superior to everything else.
Amen.
Sunday school this morning, wasn't it, Carolyn?
Yes.
Claude, what did it say? Jesus
Sabbath is for man. Yeah. Oh, the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath.
Right. And he is the Sabbath.
Amen.
He is the Sabbath. The author's opening words were very similar to the Apostle John's apostle in his gospel as he starts his book of John. For example, in John's gospel, he says, "In the beginning was the Word." Hebrews says, "He has spoken to us." See the connection there? John says, the Word was God. Hebrews says, by His Son. Identifies Him as Son of God. John says, without Him nothing was made. In Hebrews it says, He made the universe. And then John says, Jesus is a light shining in darkness. And I love this. In Hebrews, where it says the Son is the radiance of God's glory. We're going to spend a little time on that later. That's an important one. The radiance of God's glory. As we look at this supreme picture of the Lord Jesus, we notice 2 things right off the bat. The writer speaks about the way God spoke to us in the past. And now the way he has spoken in the last days. The last days. We're in the last days, right? The
Amen.
Last days is that time which it takes when the promises of the Old Testament are fulfilled. We're in the last days. This may not seem like a big deal on the surface when we think about that statement. But on this statement that the way our world views history is based. Have you ever thought about that? When we think of the timing of things, when there is ever any dating of events, that they are either B.C., before Christ, or A.D., in the year of our Lord. all things in history have to be subject to that reference. We can't view history any other way. Jesus Christ's coming changes the way we view history. God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets. He spoke to Adam. He spoke to Noah, looking forward. He spoke to Abraham. The patriarchs spoke to Moses, David, and all the prophets. It says over and over again, God spoke to them. And through them, we receive the Old Testament. And it says, in many times and in various ways. That's a kind of an interesting statement there. If you go back to the Greek on that, and I don't want to get into that as much as Trey and John do, because they know a lot more about that those languages than I do. But if you look at that statement, it means the various ways prophets gave or received God's revelation prior to the coming of Christ, prior to the incarnation. But no prophet received the complete revelation, did they? They spoke about what was coming, but they didn't see what came.
Amen.
The patchwork, these prophets, it was a patchwork of dreams, or they would get visions, or they would have angelic visitation, for example. These words from God were all pointing to Christ. All revelation ends with the words of Christ. It says here, He has spoken to us by His Son.
Amen.
God's revelation in the Son has a definitive quality that previous Old Testament revelation lacked. In fact, anyone who boasts today about having this new revelation from God is deceived. The author is saying to us, no matter how wonderful those revelations from the Old Testament were, no wonder how kind He has been to share them with us, to share Himself with us through the prophets. The words have only been preliminary words that are incomplete. That's the Old Testament prophets. So, if we don't come to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, if we don't come to the end of that and wonder, well, where is all this taking us, then we miss the point of the whole book. Let me give you some examples of that. We think of Abraham getting the promise of the seed through which all nations on earth will be blessed. Who was that seed? It was Jesus.
Amen.
Or Moses saying one day that God will raise up a prophet in their midst who will come right down from heaven and speak to us. Who is the prophet? It's Jesus. We think of David having that vision of God's exalted king whose kingdom would stretch to the ends of the earth. Once again, Jesus. And fourthly, Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, who has that amazing vision he has in Isaiah 52 and 53 of the suffering servant in future history, who will bear the sins of many. That's Christ.
Amen.
Plain and simple. Remember what Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verses 10 and 11. Peter says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that would come to you searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. Notice that the author makes clear that the same God that speaks in the New Testament is the God who spoke to our fathers by the prophets in the Old Testament.
Amen.
He hasn't changed his character. He's not a different God. What he's saying is we don't really grasp who he is until we turn the page from the Old Testament and the record of God's revelation to this people of Israel, and the record of God's revelation to his people in past days, and realize the nature of God's revelation in the last days. When God speaks through his Son, God has spoken his last word. He has nothing else to say to us. Remember Revelation 22? The warning, verses 18 and 19. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share of the tree of life and the holy city, which are described in this scroll. Now we might ask, why can Jesus bring God's final word? Why can Jesus bring God's final word? In verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Okay? Jesus Christ is the radiance of God's glory. Now, in the Old Testament, when Moses begins to lead the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, something appears. It's called the fiery cloud. It's called the pillar. At night, it's clearly fire. In day, it looks like a cloud. It's so awesome and powerful that at one point it shows up when the Egyptian army is after the children of Israel, and the army can't get by it. It's so powerful. When it comes down on Mount Sinai, there is a thunder and lightning, and no one can come close to the mountain or die. The glory of God. Later on, when King Solomon dedicates the new temple that he's built, down comes the glory cloud or pillar, comes into the temple, and anyone near can't even stand on their feet. The glory of God. What is that? It's the glory of God. It's God in a form we can see that expresses his brilliance, his beauty, and infinite superiority. But what's interesting is now in our scripture today, we're being told that Jesus is the ultimate way in which God appears. This is God in human form, but it is still the glory of God. It is the exact representation of his being. And there is nothing greater than this. Why is that? Well, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15 through 18. Even to this day, when Moses is read, in other words, even to this day when we're reading the Old Testament, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all who have unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit.
Amen.
You see, this is God's glory in a form we can relate to. This is God's glory that we can actually have a relationship with and Amen. Call friend. And he calls us friend. Jesus is the supreme way God comes to us. Jesus is the final word, and his word is the ultimate truth. Now, there's seven or eight things in the passage that Larry read that God tells us about his son. First of all, he says, Jesus is God's son. When Jesus is brought before Pilate and Herod near his crucifixion in Luke chapter 22, starting verse 66. At daybreak, the council of elders of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together. And Jesus was led before them. If you are the Messiah, they say, tell us. Jesus answered, if I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I ask you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God. They all asked, are you then the Son of God? He replied, you say that I am. Secondly, God tells us that Jesus is heir of all things. The Gospel of John chapter 16, verse 15. All that belongs to the Father is mine.
Amen.
That is why I said, the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Now, if this is not true, if that statement is not true, that verse, then Romans 8:17 is also false. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory.
Amen.
Thirdly, God tells us that Jesus is God's creating agent. The world is created through the Son. John 1, verse 3. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. I don't know how we get any more black and white than that. Everything that has been made, he made. Just think about that. Just think about the order of things. The spring of the year, as the foliage comes on, the birds start nesting above our speakers. You know, all this things that happen over and over and over again, our hearts are pumping as fast as they need to keep us alive. We're able to move our muscles, the human body, all these miracles created by Jesus, who is also someone that we can talk directly to as our friend, the creator of the universe. Number four, as we've been saying, he is the radiance of God's glory. Number five, he is God's perfect revelation. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation."
Amen.
The sixth thing, he is the sustainer of the universe. I always like this verse, one of my favorite, actually, in all the Bible. Colossians 1:17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That's Jesus. The seventh thing, he is God's unique sacrifice, providing purification for sins. And we're going to talk about more just a little later. So as Christians, this is pretty spectacular stuff we're talking about here, isn't it? I mean, when you talk to people about this stuff out in the world, some people think you've lost your mind. You know, I believe in God. You know, I go to church. But created all the world? Come on now. Can I not practice my religion and my faith with just recognizing Jesus Christ as a great teacher, a good fellow, perfect in all ways, and let it go at that? But that's not what we're saying here. He is superior to everything.
Amen.
You know, sometimes the reality of what we believe doesn't really sink in until we're confronted with people who believe very differently. And boy, that's never been truer than the world today. If someone doesn't agree with me, I mean, there's something wrong with them. Because I'm right. And they're wrong. For example, there are people in the world who would reject every single one of these items God has listed about his son. Every one of them. For example, it would include the Muslims. It would include all Jewish people who don't embrace Jesus Christ as the Messiah. It would include all Hindus, all Buddhists. They wouldn't buy into any of these seven items. We're talking about a lot of people worldwide, aren't we? And as John Piper expressed, and I thought this was kind of cute and clever, he says that, of course, there are thousands of nominal Christians who don't really believe these seven things about Christ either. Don't really believe. By really believe, I mean that they only believe in them the way they believe in oxygen. If you ask them, "Do you believe in oxygen?" Well, they'll say, "Of course." But that belief makes no difference in their lives. If they stopped believing in oxygen, nothing would change. There are many people who identify as Christians for whom nothing would change if they stopped believing these things about Jesus. They would probably go to church every Sunday. Probably sing in the choir, probably even still pray, without really believing this entire package of Hebrews 1 through 4. Now, I said if we get back to this purification of sins, the verse says, after he had provided purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, God, the Father. And this brings us to the dominant theme of this book. Underneath the superiority of Christ. And it is that he namely is, he made purification for our sins. He is supreme. He made purification for our sins. It may be that the most beautiful thing about Jesus is not that he holds the universe in existence by the word of his power, or that he will willingly suffer, was rejected, and died to make us acceptable to God through faith. Rather, it was the coming together of these two things. He moved from the place of absolute authority and power over all things to a place of total humiliation, rejection, and torture, in order that we, his former enemies, might be his fellow heirs of all things. It is fitting that today he sits in kingly authority and honor at the right hand of the majesty of God in the highest place. There's absolutely no one like this. Occupying the highest possible place of authority and glory and divinity, and then stepping down to take our place in suffering for the sins that we've committed, to make us pure forever. God is saying, "This is my beloved Son. Trust him." I love the words of this hymn that we're going to sing next. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let's sing it. And number 284.
Can I say something?
Yes, sir.
There's a long one here. There was a group of people who requested an audience before God. He granted them that permission. They met in a big open field. And God said, "What can I do for you?" And they said, "Well, so we're here to tell you that we don't need you anymore." And he said, "Really?" He said, what's your reasoning?" He said, "Well," said, "we've got scientists who have developed all these medicines that expands our lifespan. We have engineers who can build these high buildings. We've got airships that go to the moon, and we're going to conquer other planets." And he said, "Matter of fact," he said, "we're so talented. The reason we don't need you is because we're going to build our own Earth."
Build a what?
Build our own Earth. And God said, "Really? You're going to show me that?" The guy stepped back and reached it down and grabbed up a handful of dirt. God said, "Stop right there." He said, "That's mine. You bring your own dirt."
All right, hymn number 284. 284.
Glory and grace. through death into life everlasting. He passed and we follow him there. Over us in the war has dominion, for more than conquers the earth. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strange. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Well, I took it easy on you guys today. We're getting out 15 minutes early. These young guys, man, they get long-winded, these old guys. Mark, you take us to the throne, please.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for Pastor Mike bringing it today. Thank you, God, for your exact representation in sending your son Jesus to us. Father, we ask that as we look more intently at Jesus, God, that the things in our lives that don't matter, that aren't as important, that he is totally superior over,
amen,
would fade away.
Amen.
Father, we ask that you would go with us this week, that your Holy Spirit would guide us and lead us and provide courage for us to follow as we strive to bring you glory in our lives. Ask that you would go with all of us and that you would bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Don't forget the work party next Saturday at 10 o'clock.